one. Yeah, he didn't get it.
But she's going back this weekend again. My youngest.
All right, brethren, find your seats, grab your hymnals, we're about to begin. Welcome to church this evening. Find your seats and grab your hymnals. Sorry to interrupt the fellowship, but let's get down to business. Praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, please find your seats, grab your hymnals. And when you found your hymnal, please turn to hymn number 169. Hymn number 169, we'll begin by singing Come Thou Fount. 169, Come Thou Fount. And when you have found it, can you please stand? 169. Come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home.
Amen.
Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood.
Amen.
Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily unconstrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen.
All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to ask, Lord, just like we sang, that you would come to be with us here tonight, Lord, in your house. Lord, as we seek to love you, to worship you, to praise you, Lord, and to learn some great truths from your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and keep us attentive, Lord, as we seek to put our focus upon you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you so much for the salvation that Jesus Christ has offered us. And we just pray that everything that we do tonight will be honorable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hymn number 173, please. 173. And Brother Hayden, sorry to put you on the spot, but do you mind doing the Bible reading?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, it's going to be from Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. But 173 in your hymnals. Amen. 173, we'll sing Love Lifted Me. Love Lifted Me. 173.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stayed within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Oh, my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful love in service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
All right, one more song before the Bible reading. 183, please. 183. 183. Oh, how I love Jesus. 183, oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And oh, I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen.
All right, great singing. Please take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, Brother Hayden. Appreciate it.
All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite as it were the company of two armies? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thanks so much that we can meet here this evening. Thanks so much that we have our pastor with us, Lord, that he can preach for us, Lord, that we can be edified by him and by your word. Please fill us all with your Holy Ghost, Lord, that we can learn and receive instruction, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we're still working through the Song of Solomon. And look at verse number 9 there, Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse number 9. It says, we've seen that theme over and over again, right? The dove. You guys need to tell me what's so important about the dove than dove eyes. But anyway, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. The title for the sermon tonight is, She is the Only One. She is the Only One. And of course, I wanted to take this as a title because, you know, there are, when we read about the Old Testament kings of Israel, we know that some of those kings were great men, like King David and King Solomon. Hey, how many wives did King Solomon have? 700, right? How many concubines? 300. I mean, I don't even know how you have make time for that many ladies in your life. But, you know, people might make the argument, and the people, you know, I struggled this when I was young in the faith, and I struggled, how is it that, you know, such a great man of God would do such a thing and take so many wives? And, you know, I'm going to preach for the answer tonight, but I wanted to take that view there. She is the only one. And, you know, when it comes to marriage, once you've said, I do, you've made that commitment, men, she is the only one.
Yes, sir.
And for wives, he is the only one. That's the approach we ought to take. Not me. Maybe I can have 1,000. Maybe I can be like King Solomon. You see, what I found, especially as a pastor, one thing that I've discovered is where people try to justify divorce and remarriage. They try to justify these decisions that they've made. And look, if people have made mistakes in their past, you know, I'm not here to beat down Christians. I want to support them and encourage them and tell them, look, put those mistakes behind you and now serve Christ with the life that you've got. But some people just seek to justify their remarriages, their second wives, their third wives, by saying, well, King David and King, you know, Solomon, you know, they did such things, so what's the problem with me doing such a thing? And so they try to, instead of just acknowledging, look, I was wrong, I committed a sin, you know, hopefully that's in my past, I'm trying to move on forward now to serve the Lord. Instead of just acknowledging it's wrong, they try to justify their sinful actions. And look, when you start to justify those sinful actions, you know, it's going to affect the church. It's going to affect the church. And you know, one of the qualifications for a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. And you know, pastors try to get around with this. You know, you probably all heard of Peter Ruckman. That guy had 3 marriages. He had 3 wives. You know, he got divorced twice. And he tried to justify himself by saying, well, it was one wife at a time. Okay, one wife at a time. Now look, obviously if a man can't manage his own household, you know, how can he take care of the things of God? Like if his wives are divorcing him because they find him to be a lousy husband, how is he going to be a pastor of a church? And look, there are too many people that are trying to justify mistakes. And look, people make mistakes. I understand we've all made sin. We all probably have regrets for mistakes that we've made in our past. But brethren, never justify it. Never say, well, you know, I'm sure I can find someone in the Bible that did worse than I did, therefore I'm justified. No, just acknowledge it's wrong, all right? And get on with your life. Just to say, Lord, please help me not to make that same mistake or similar mistakes like this again in my future. And so it's important that we focus on the fact that marriage is one for life, okay? Now, of course, if your spouse passes, you're no longer married, okay? Then you're actually free to get remarried. But before we get to verse number one there, you may recall chapter 5, was it last week? Did I preach last week? I can't recall now. But anyway, if it was last week, Reverend, that it was a dream sequence where the wife was having like this nightmare where she was chasing for her husband. She couldn't find him anywhere. And then she starts getting beaten up by the watchman. And so she's trying to find her husband. And I told you guys that I believe the entire chapter 5, was the dream sequence. But I wasn't sure what point she wakes up. Well, actually, as I was reviewing chapter 6, I think I believe I know where she woke up. All right? But again, let's just go back to Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. It says, these are the words that she's saying to other daughters in Jerusalem in her dream. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. She goes, look, daughters, can you help me find other ladies in the city? Can you help me find the king of Israel? Help me find King Solomon. Okay? And I'm sick of love. Like I'm lovesick. I can't wait to find him. And then in verse number 9, they respond, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Like, why are you giving us this instruction? What's so good about him that you want to find him? And so I'm not going to rehash last week's sermon, but when we get to chapter 6 and verse number 1, you'll notice that, look, if verse 8 and 9 is a dream sequence, you know, it's still a dream, then verse number 1 must still be the dream. Because now it says, again, the daughters are responding to the wife. In verse number 1, it says, whither is thy beloved gone? So where has he gone? Okay. Oh, thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside? Like, why did he leave? That we may seek him with thee. So remember that she was asking them, hey, can you help me find him? Well, now they're like, okay, tell us where he went so we can seek him with you. Now we're going to help you now and find your beloved. And so it is my opinion, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, we're not going to split the church over this, okay? But it's my opinion that in verse number 2 she wakes up, okay? And I'll explain to you why. So again, she doesn't know where he is. They're asked, you know, she's asking for help for the other ladies. The other is saying, like, which way did he go? Can you tell us why he left? Which way is he going? And what a strange response in verse number 2. She says, my beloved is gone down into his garden. Well, hold on. If you couldn't find your beloved this whole time, okay, and now you're like, help me, ladies, help me find him. And then she's like, and they're like, so where did he go? Which way? He goes, well, actually, he's gone to the garden. So it's like, well, then you know exactly where he is. He's in the garden. And so I believe here, she's actually woken up. And again, you know, as we've been going through these chapters, you may recall that the garden here refers to the intimacy in marriage, okay? So I believe here that she's woken up out of this dream, out of this nightmare. And she's like, well, actually, he's right here next to me. He's in bed with me. Okay, and so she realizes he's here. Like, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. And remember, she was referred to as a lily. Remember the lily of the valley? So she's gone to gather the lilies. So this is talking about the intimacy in marriage there. And then she says these words, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Like, she knows exactly, in verse number 2 and verse number 3, she knows exactly where her husband is. Okay, so I believe she's woken up. Okay, if you've got a different opinion than me, again, we're not going to split over this, okay? But I think it's quite interesting that actually now she knows exactly where he is. So I believe she's woken up and she finds him there in bed with her, okay? And she says these words, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And these are so amazing words. You know, this is true marriage. This is what marriage is, brethren. You know, you no longer you don't belong to yourself anymore once you're married, okay? You belong to your wife and your wife belongs to you. Okay, this is the reality. He feedeth among the lilies. Again, the intimacy there. And you know, as I've shared with you, as we're going through the Song of Solomon, There are some people that would say that, you know, these verses should not be preached. It's too intimate. And yet it is not that intimate. I mean, you can tell, look, it's poetic language, okay? But you don't see, when God, you know, explains this intimacy in marriage, you don't see God go into graphic details here. Like, there's enough for you to understand what's happening, okay? That there's a marriage bed and they're sharing their love one toward another. But there's no graphic details, all right? And let me encourage you that when it comes to this part of marriage, okay, when it comes to this part of intimacy, that you ought not to be graphic in your language, okay? Be like God. Use God as your standard, as your example. And when you speak of love and intimacy, speak the way that God speaks about it in the Song of Solomon. Okay, it's not graphic, it's not perverse, all right? Perverted people like to go into graphic. They like to go into details. Perverted people like to do that. Okay, look, if you've got a perverted mind, you got to clean up your mind. You got to ask God, God, please clean my mind. I want to have a clean and precious view of marriage and the intimate relationship that should be found between husband and wife. And I'll quickly read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Look, preaching through the Song of Solomon, look, it's undefiled, it's honorable. Like, teaching these things from God's word. But then it continues, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. Brethren, whoremongering, okay? That's committing fornication before you're married. Listen, you know, if you're single, keep yourself pure. You know, keep yourself for that one that you will marry. You say, Pastor, I've made a mistake in the past. All right, we already said people have made mistakes, okay? We've all made some relevant mistakes. All right, you've made mistakes. Keep yourself pure now. Make a decision, you know what? If I'm single and I want to get married, Lord, help me to keep myself pure for the spouse that I will find eventually. You know, please lead me to someone that I can love, that I can belong to, and that she can belong to me, or vice versa, in your situation. But look, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers. Adulterers, God will judge. Again, once you're married, okay, she is the only one. He is the only one. You have to train your brain to think like this, because you know when you're single, right? Or, you know, I mean, even though I grew up in a Christian home, I still listen to worldly music, all right? And when I listen to the words and the lyrics of music, like 90% of it, at least, maybe more, is about like sleeping around, right? It's like finding some girlfriend or breaking up with some girlfriend or whatever it is, all right? I mean, that just seems like when you put on the radio. That's what the world is just bombarding our brains to think about. And so you kind of grew up thinking, well, you know, I'm just, you know, they're like, you know, I'm just going to, you know, be perverted. I'm just going to, you know, chase as many skirts as I possibly can. You know, this is the kind of mindset that the world tries to put upon your mind. But listen, once you get married, okay, she is the only one. He is the only one. You're not to think that way anymore. All right? And look, this is a struggle. This is a struggle because we live in such a wicked and perverted society. Okay? You need to ask God, God, can you renew my mind? Can you wash my mind? I've been brainwashed by the world. I've been brainwashed by the media and by the music industry and the movies, Lord. Please clean me so I can just think of my spouse as the one and only, and that I have no longer a desire to chase some relationship with someone else. You want to destroy your life? You know, commit adultery. You want to destroy your life. You want to destroy your marriage, destroy your children's, you know, trust in their parents. Yeah. You know, commit adultery if you really want to. But look, God will judge you. It's not going to end well in your life. You know, that's why it's so important that you have that mindset. The only one. The one that I married is the only one. Can you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3. We said, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Well, this is not just poetic language. This is actually the truth of the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3. The Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. So the word benevolence means basically, like, how do you do it? Like goodwill, kindness. All right, so husbands, be kind to your wife. You know, in what way? And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Hey, you too need to have goodwill and be kind toward your husband. and then it keeps going there. In what way? Verse number 4. It says, the wife have not power of her own body, but the husband. So if you're a wife or a wife-to-be, your body belongs to your husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So if you're a husband or a husband-to-be, you know, your body becomes a possession of your wife. Again, this is speaking about intimacy, if you get the context of the chapter. You know, basically what it's teaching here is that when your spouse wants to have a physical relationship with you, you need to offer yourself. That's your due benevolence. That's you being kind. You know, again, the Bible does not speak about this like some perverted ways or in graphic terms. It uses the word benevolence, kindness, goodwill. You know, there's this love, this appreciation, one for another. That's what it is, brethren. Okay? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6. And so obviously, we're getting instructions from the Bible that physical intimacy is an important part of your marriage. Okay? To strengthen your marriage. Guess what comes out of that? Children. Right? The fruit of the womb is his reward. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God has created. You know, nothing to be embarrassed about if we teach it correctly, you know, from God's word, the way God teaches it. It's a beautiful thing. You know, the marriage bed is undefiled, as we saw earlier. But Matthew 19 and verse number 6. And by the way, if the marriage bed is undefiled, then obviously, if it's not the marriage bed, it's defiled. It's filthy. It's disgusting. Okay? This is why people struggle with STDs and all kinds of diseases, is because they've got a defiled bed. All right? But God's way was not to be that way. It was one man, one woman. Okay? Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6. I also want to reinforce this point. It says, "Wherefore, they are no more twain." And I want you to remember this. Okay? This is probably the hardest thing for you to learn in marriage. Okay? That you're no longer twain. Okay? Listen, we're so used to our life. And my life belonged to me, and me chasing my goals and my desires, and it's all about me. But no, look, once you get married, you're no longer twain. There really is no more two. Okay? Let's keep going there. It says, but one flesh. You're one, brethren. Once you're married, you're one.
I love it.
You know, I find it so strange when there are marriages. And look, again, if this is you, please, you know, I'm teaching God's word. I'm not trying to have a go at you, okay? But if your marriage is like, oh, my husband's doing his things over there and I do my things, and like we live in the same house but we don't talk to each other, we've got our own separate lives, we've got our own separate bank accounts, and that's not sinful in of itself, but the idea is there that we just do things completely separate one toward another, and you know, they grow, you know, they get older, they have children, and once the children leave the house, many times they get divorced. Because it was the children that kept them together. And once the children have moved out of the house, they've not known each other, they don't spend time together, they don't appreciate one another, and it's like they married a total stranger. They no longer recognize the person that they married. And many times when the children leave the house, people get divorced. But brethren, you are no more twain if you're married. No more twain, but one flesh. Look, what therefore God have joined together.
Amen.
If you're married, God has joined you together. You say, but I made a mistake, Pastor. I married a non-believer. God joined you together. Okay? Once you say, I do, it's I do, one person for life.
Amen.
And if you made the mistake of marrying a non-believer, now you're going to have to face the consequences. But there's no reason for you to turn around where maybe I'm justified to leave her or leave him and find a Christian woman. No, God has joined you together. Let not man put asunder. I hear stories where people saying, oh, you know, the pastor advised us to be separated. The pastor advised us to get divorced. I can't believe it. I mean, let not man put asunder. Regardless of what your position is, regardless if you call yourself the man of God, you do not have the authority to say, hey, it's better off that you get separated or divorced. God has joined them together. And again, I just want to show you once again, twain, two. Okay? What King David and King Solomon did and other kings, it was wrong. Multiple wives was wrong. Okay? But God's word is true. The commandments are what we are to build our doctrines on. In fact, go back to verse number 5 there. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 5. It says, and said, for this cause, that's for the cause of marriage, shall a man leave, a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, not wives, wife, one wife, and they twain too shall be one flesh. Okay, so it's not three, it's not four, It's not 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's one flesh. Okay? God makes it very clear. These are the words of Christ. We know what marriage is. Okay? And again, people get confused about this. Oh, but pastor, I've been divorced 2 times. I've been divorced 5 times. And I'm, you know, well, I mean, look. When Christ went to the woman, remember the Samaritan woman at the well? How many husbands did she have? 5. Okay? And look, he still loved her. Gave her the gospel. She got saved. She became a soul winner. She goes into the city and preaches Christ. You know, I'm not trying to say, look, if you made mistakes, that's it. It's all over. You know, get out of church or something like that. All right? Again, mistakes are made. But don't justify your mistakes. Okay? Don't justify it. Just say, look, I made a mistake. And listen, you make big mistakes like this, you're going to suffer the consequences for the rest of your life. There are going to be issues that you struggle with. Okay? But the worst thing you can do is justify your sin. Justify your errors. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse number 4. And I did want to hit on that early, so as we keep going, because Solomon does refer to his concubines and his wives later on, okay? I don't want you to get the thought that, well, that's okay. Okay? So verse number 4. Okay? Now, the husband now is speaking to his wife. He says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah." Does anyone know what the city of Tirzah? Is anyone familiar with it? It's found quite a lot in your Bible. It's actually, you know, obviously, when Solomon wrote these things, the nation of Israel was one kingdom. But after Solomon, the kingdom was split into two. And we know that eventually the northern kingdom made Samaria its capital city. But before Samaria was the capital city, it was Tirzah. Okay, it was Tirzah for a period of time, and then it became Samaria. So Tirzah, and I looked this up on Google. Okay, so I don't know if this is, oh, not Google, on Wikipedia, which is, okay, Google, then Wikipedia. All right, but apparently Tirzah is a city that was located in the highlands. So it's quite a high level, so you would have had some scenic views. You know, where I live right now in the Sunshine Coast, it's a suburb called Mullaney, and it's up on a high mount. Okay, it's up, well, not that high of a mount, but you know, it's up on a high hill. And from the high hill, you get some really beautiful scenery, right? Of the coast and, you know, of nature and all the hills and the rolling hills. It looks really beautiful. And so when I think about this, I kind of think, well, maybe that's what he's referring to. "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah." It's like, man, these beautiful scenic views, you know, his wife reminds him of that. Then he says, "Comely as Jerusalem," which of course is the capital city where his kingdom was from. And of course, Jerusalem, the beauty of Jerusalem would be a bit different. It's an established city, right? It's got the palace, you know, it's got the temple of God. It's well constructed. And then he says, "Terrible as an army with banners." You say, what kind of compliment is that? Terrible. Like, I get beautiful, I get comely, but terrible as an army with banners. What does that mean? I kind of had to think about that for a little while. But of course, terrible. You know, when we use the word terrible today, we often speak about it like being awful, okay? Like a negative thing, okay? But yet the Bible says that our God is a terrible God. And of course, terrible comes from the word terror, okay? Because we're meant to fear the Lord. Terror, of course, is fear. And so in what way? You say, well, I get fear in God, but in what way is the wife terrible as an army with banners? And of course, you know, he's saying that, you know, you invoke terror. Like, there's power. There's power in the way you are. And, you know, verse number 5 kind of explains why he says that about her. In verse number 5, he says, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." He goes, look, can you stop looking at me? Like, I can't even bear your eyes. They've overcome me. It's too beautiful. You know, and so, like, you know, she's this powerful army. And he's like, I can't resist. All right, you know, take me captive if you have to. You know, that's how beautiful you are. I just can't overcome your beauty. And so because that's how he feels about her, you know, he describes her as this army, and he's just been defeated by her love kind of thing, right? And so, you know, and I don't know. I mean, I guess her eyes were that great. I remember dove's eyes, etc. Okay, they have overcome me. And then it says, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." Now, in chapter number 4, what we're going to read here in verse number 5, 6, and 7, repetition of things that we read in chapter number 4, but I'm going to try to hit on some different points this time. It says, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." Of course, the flock of goats, many goats, referring to the fact that she has long hair. And of course, he appreciates that about her. Now, I just want to teach you this doctrine from the Bible. So please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14, about the length of hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. Now, we're living in a changing society where, you know, men are growing their hair long. You know, ladies are cutting their hair short like a man, shaven even, and then blue, and then like purple, and it's like, man, you're a weirdo. Yeah. you know, sometimes you see these pictures on the internet, right? A girl with long hair, and all of a sudden she's like this blue feminist, blue hair feminist with short hair, shaven hair, and she's like, well, I can shave my hair because I'm a man too. I can be a man too. You know, gender's fluid, right? It doesn't, whatever, man. But they look so disgusting. They look so awful. Yeah. I mean, normally a lady looks pleasant and beautiful, right? But when they shave their hair and they color these strange colors, like, what in the world? What's going on with society? And yet in 1 Corinthians, like, I don't know about you, but I'm repulsed by that.
Yeah.
Like again, you know, because I'm a man, you know, I'm going to be naturally, attracted to a female, which is why I got married to a wife. Okay, now she's my only one. Okay, but that's a natural attraction. Okay, but when a woman just shaves her hair and then they've got like purple shaven hair or something like that, I'm repulsed. I don't know. Maybe it reminds me of a man. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe that's why I'm repulsed by it. I don't know. But it says here, and this is why. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 11, 14, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? There's nothing cool, man, about having long hair. Yeah. There's nothing cool about it. You know, oh man, a man's long flowing hair. Look, nature should teach you, okay, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And look at verse number 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Verse number 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so, of course, I'm not going to get into the whole context here, but, you know, it's very clear that God wants women to have long hair because it's the glory of man. It speaks of authority. You know, if you keep going through this chapter, you start from the beginning, it teaches us about authority. That, you know, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, okay? And that men ought to have short hair, acknowledging his authority. That's what it represents. The fact that man has long hair, it honors and respects his authority, which is Christ. And the woman having a long hair, it honors and respects the authority, which is either her husband or her father. And so it is a sign of respect. It's a sign of submission. This is why feminists love to cut their hair short. Okay, because they want to rebel. They want to rebel against the authority and the structure that God has put into place. Okay, but again, it's nature that teaches you these things.
Yeah.
And so he sees the long hair. Obviously, he can't handle the eyes, right? Like he's taken captive, army of banners. I'm defeated in love. But then he appreciates her long hair as well. And again, you know, verse number 16, you say, what is that about? But if any man seems to be contentious, I believe his teaching is basically, you know, if there's a man that comes to our church that has long hair, okay, we don't need to contend about that. Okay, if a woman comes in and she's got her hair cut like a man, all right, because it says we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, I can't run someone out of the church because of the length of their hair. Okay, now maybe when I preach, when I happen to preach on hair length, I might run them out just because of the word, God's word. All right, but it's not our job to contend and argue with people. Listen, if a man has long hair and they want to be in God's house and learn God's word, let them be. If a woman comes to church and she has short hair and she wants to be in church, let them be. Okay, we don't want to contend. There is no such custom, there is no such rule in the house of God, you know, to come to church, you've got to have the right hair length or anything like that. Okay, so make sure that you understand the differences. Look, someone's like that. All right, don't tell the man who looks, you know, what's the word I was looking for? I don't know.
Sissy.
Yeah, don't tell the man that it looks sissy because he's got long hair. Okay, leave it alone. Okay, wait for the time when it just happens, that God's word is teaching us such a thing, where then their eyes might need to be opened, okay? But leave that alone with them, okay? There are other major things, okay? God is more concerned about what takes place in our heart than what takes place on the outward, all right? Verse number six. Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse number 6. He says about her teeth, thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, which go up from the wash, and we said, hey, you know, she's got white teeth. She brushes her teeth, and he appreciates that, right? So she doesn't have, like, morning breath. She's brushed her teeth, right? She's washed her teeth. Whereof everyone beareth twins, and there is none, not one barren among them. So every teeth is perfect. Every tooth has a twin, right? Every molar has the opposite molar. Every canine has the opposite canine, etc. Okay, she's got all her teeth in order. It's all symmetrical. She must have gotten the braces done or something like that. Okay, but he appreciates her teeth. But again, I want to take something further out of this. And again, he refers to the sheep here, her teeth as sheep. And then it says at the end of verse number 6, and there is not one barren among them. There is not one barren among the sheep. And of course, being barren speaks about the womb. You know, if you've got a barren womb, you're not bringing forth, you know, fruits. You're not bringing forth children. And so if you can please keep your finger there and come with me to John chapter 10. Come with me to John chapter 10 and verse number 14. You know, what greater spiritual truth can we take out of this passage here? Well, John chapter 10, verse number 14, Jesus Christ, of course, teaches us that he is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse number 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So, brethren, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he is our shepherd, isn't he? And what does that make us? That makes us his sheep. And so we ought to be followers of the shepherd. If we want to be looked after, we better be led by the shepherd. He takes us to the green pastures, right? He takes care of his sheep. Verse number 15, it says, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Brethren, why did Christ lay down his life? To save us, amen? To save us, to make us his sheep. Verse number 16, and other sheep I have. Of course, he's speaking about the Jews beforehand, but he's got other sheep, which are not of this fold. Of course, that would be with the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, sometimes, you know, churches like say, well, that's Israel, and that's, these are the Gentile believers, and those are the Jewish. Look, there's one fold, one shepherd. If you're a believer in Christ, we're part of that same and one fold.
Amen.
Okay? But again, the point that I'm trying to bring out of this, brethren, is that we're all as sheep, and Christ has laid down his life for us.
Amen.
All right? And what? Christ is interested in what? Bringing more sheep into the fold.
Amen.
More and more sheep into that fold. And brethren, if we're sheep, and as we saw in that passage,
amen,
that there is not one barren among them,
amen,
he's saying that each of the sheep are bringing forth other sheep.
Hallelujah.
Okay, bringing forth other sheep.
Amen.
And brethren, what are we? We're soul. We ought to be soul winners, shouldn't we?
Amen.
We ought not to be barren. Okay.
Amen.
The Bible says in Philemon verse 10, I'll just read it to you. This is Paul speaking about Onesimus. He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. And he's not literally his son. Okay, but then he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He begats Onesimus. He says, this is my son. He says, look, I've brought forth a child, of course, not physically, because Paul has no womb, like a woman, but spiritually, he brought forth Onesimus. You know, he preached the gospel to this man, and he got saved. Listen, Paul was not barren, okay? And brethren, you know what? We ought to be people that bring forth other sheep. We ought to be soul winners. Listen, we ought not to be barren, okay? We ought to be able to get out there and win more sheep to the fold of Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15. And again, look, I understand that not everybody can do as much soul winning as the next person. All right, I'm the very first person to say we are not in competition. All right, and look, if you say I refuse to do soul winning, Pastor Kevin, all right, you're still welcome to church. All right, you're still welcome to church, and hopefully, you know, by the preaching of God's word, at some point, the fire burns in your heart and you desire to get out there and not be barren.
Yeah.
All right, but Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15, I want you to see this truth. And look, this truth is about a physical barren, being barren physically, but we can take the same truth spiritually. It says the horse leech have two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. So we're going to learn about these things that are never satisfied. What are these things that are never satisfied? Verse number 16, the grave. The grave is never satisfied. Like the grave never turns around and says, all right, enough people have died. That's it. No more death. Okay? People die every single day. It's never satisfied. Okay? And then the next one, it says, and the barren womb. Brethren, the barren womb is never satisfied. You know, ladies that say, well, I just never want to have kids. I just never want to get married. You know, I just have no desire. That is not true. That person, that individual will never be satisfied. At some point, they're going to wake up and say, man, I really want children. You know, this barren womb that I have is not satisfied.
Yeah.
I hear stories about ladies that have waited so long. They said, I don't want any kids, and then they can't. They can't have kids. They've gotten too old. They can't have kids. And so they'll go and buy a dog or something like that. They'll buy something just to give them some level of satisfaction, but that's still not going to satisfy. Okay? You know, the womb is such a beautiful thing. This world has made it this sort of like this curse on women. Yeah. Well, you're going to tie down women with kids? It's the reward of God.
Amen.
Man, it's the fruit of the womb.
Hallelujah.
Man, it's bringing forth children. What greater thing? I mean, what more could a lady want to do? What, work at a job on a computer?
Yeah.
What, punching in some spreadsheets? What, doing some finance work or something like that? Well, I mean, like, what could be better than bringing forth a child and train that child to love the Lord and serve Christ all the days of his life?
You think
sitting in an office is going to satisfy you as much as a child?
Nope.
But again, society has brainwashed ladies.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, has brainwashed ladies in churches.
Yeah.
Okay? So, I don't need a man. It's crazy. You know, listen, God's way is the best way.
Yeah.
Okay? And men, you know what's going to satisfy you? Working a job. All right? Working hard. Using your hands. Laboring for the Lord. Or you're not going to be satisfied. That's what God's created you to be. A worker. All right? A laborer.
Yeah.
Hey, to then take a wife, get her pregnant, so she's satisfied, and then in your job, you provide and take care of all her needs. This is God's way.
Yeah.
All right? I don't hear men complaining, oh, I've got to go to work. Actually, I do. Because men these days, they want to play video games all day, don't they? They're like all up, all hours of the night playing video games. Actually, you know what? This men need to hear this as well. Okay? But of course, I'm taking that out of the scope of the passage here. But what else is not satisfied? It says the grave and the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water. Of course, when you're going through drought, the earth is not satisfied. You can't grow crops because there's no water. And the fire that saith it is enough. Hey, a fire that cannot be quenched. It's never satisfied. It's just going to continue to burn and burn again and burn. And of course, hell represents this. Hell is never satisfied. When someone dies without Christ, they're going to burn in hell. And hell's never satisfied. The fire's going to burn. They're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And when you remind yourself of that truth, isn't it so important that we are not barren? That we go and preach the gospel. And we see souls saved from this fire to come. Because that fire's never satisfied. And of course, I don't want to take this too much out of context, and I'm spending a lot of time on this one verse. But if the womb, a barren womb, is never satisfied, then I'm saying to you as a Christian, okay, that ought not to be barren, you're not going to be satisfied as a Christian if you never win a soul to the Lord. Okay, you're not going to be satisfied. You know, you're going to try to justify by doing other things. Well, I serve the Lord like this, I serve the Lord like this. Listen, God has given each one of us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given you the words of life. You know salvation. You can save a soul from hell. You've got that power. You've got that ability. Christ has given you the words.
Amen.
We've got to use it, brethren. We've got to bring forth sheep. Bring them into the fold. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse number 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse number 7. And again, we see the same compliment that we saw in chapter 4. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. And look, if I can be honest with you, brethren, I still don't know what this means. All right, Brother Tim says it's about the smoothness of someone's face or something like that. I don't know. Let's go with that. All right, let's keep going. Verse number 8. He goes, now look, this is the part that I wanted you to think about. You know, that was leading up to this. Verse number 8. There are 80 queens. Now, 80 is 60. Okay, so he's got 60 wives, 60 queens. There are 80 concubines. 80 is 80. Okay, 80 concubines. And virgins without number. Okay, so at this point, as he's writing his poetry, he's got 60 wives and 80 concubines. Now again, this is just the beginning. He didn't stop there. Okay, he got to 700 wives, 300 concubines. And again, say, what in the world? You know, why did God allow this? People say, why did God allow this? Well, I mean, why does God, you know, I mean, you can make the same argument. Why did God allow that person to get divorced and remarried? Why did God allow this? I mean, look, at the end of the day, people make mistakes. Like, you know what? So it's almost like people want God to just strike you with lightning the moment you do something wrong.
Yeah.
Well, if that happens, none of us will get saved. We're all going to be dead before we even have a chance to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, people make mistakes. Solomon made a mistake. And I want to prove to you, just clearly from God's word, that God is not okay with multiple wives. Okay? Please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. The title for the sermon was, She is the Only One. She ought to be the only one. Right? She ought not to be just one of 60 queens and 80 concubines. Okay, she ought to be the only one. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 14, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 14. The first five books of the Bible are known as the books of Moses, or known as the law. Okay? If you want to know how God feels and believes and instructs us, to, you know, and how he views what sin is and the instruction to life, you ought to become very familiar with these five books. Okay? And then when you understand what is sinful and what is contrary to law, then when you see stories of even men of God doing things that are contrary to what God commanded, you turn around and say, well, then obviously that man was in sin. Obviously that man did wrong, rather than trying to justify his sin. Okay? No. What God's word goes, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Okay, again, the first five books are key to understanding the law of God, understanding what sin is. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 14. It says, When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, so this is when they shall say, the Jews or the Israelites, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. So again, God is not saying set a king. God wanted him to be the king, okay? But he's saying, look, when this happens, and you decide that you want to have a king for yourself, all right? Like all the other nations around you, he says in verse number 15, Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Because, all right, if you want a king that badly, then let the Lord decide who that king would be, all right? One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now, these are some instructions to the kings. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Look at verse number 17. This is the key one. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. This is God's law. This is God's commandment. Yeah. That if you were to have a king, he would not to multiply wives to himself. You see, God was never okay with multiple wives or multiple husbands. Not even the king, not even the most powerful man in the land was allowed to multiply wives. So when you read about David and multiple wives, don't try to justify, oh, that was just the culture. Well, maybe it was the culture, but it's still sinful. There are many things that are the culture. Fornication is the culture of the land. Oh, that's fine then, because it's the culture of the land. Look, yeah, maybe things are culture. I don't know. But again, don't try to justify sin. Okay? David was in sin for multiple wives. Solomon was in sin for multiple wives. Who are you, pastor? You so righteous? We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. Some people mess up more than others. That's why we need a savior. Again, verse number 17, Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why, specifically? That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. See, God knows that if a man has multiple wives, his heart's going to be turned away. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. In his old age, his heart started to be turned away from God. Started to set up temples and places of worship of the false gods of his wives. Verse number 18. That's so important. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, look at this, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. He goes, look, when he becomes a king, he's got to take these words of the law and write it out for himself. Like, there is no excuse for these kings to take on multiple wives, because they were to take the law and write a copy of the scriptures themselves. Yeah. So not only are they, like, there's no excuse, I didn't know God felt that way. You had to write it, right? When you took the throne, you're meant to write the book of Deuteronomy. And know full well that God said not to multiply wives.
Yeah.
Verse number 19. And it shall be with him. Now you've got to keep a copy of this, okay? And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Every day of your life, you're meant to read this.
Amen.
Okay? There's no excuse. Oh, I didn't know God. All days of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them. It's very clear what God expected kings to do. One wife. and to write this out and read it every day and to do it. All right? So when you see the kings, again, in the Old Testament, take on multiple wives, or even men like Abraham, whatever like that, it was wrong. Okay? It was sinful. It was wrong. Again, our doctrines are based on God's commandments, God's laws, not what happened in history or how someone made a mistake and then you try to justify their sin. Okay? Now, the other argument people make, can you please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7. Now, we fast forward into King David, where he slept with Bathsheba, took another man's wife. And then you know how God obviously judges him for this. God sends Nathan to rebuke him, the prophet Nathan. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7, "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." You know, he's the man that committed such this sin. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." So people say, well, there, hold on. The prophet Nathan says that God gave these wives into your wives multiple into your bosom, David. So maybe it was God's desire. But again, what would that create in your Bible if God is the one actually giving a contradiction? It'd be a contradiction, all right? So what's the answer to this so-called contradiction? It's simple. God's commandment, God's law is correct. Amen. Nathan's got it wrong. Okay, and this wouldn't be the first time that Nathan got it wrong. Okay, let me show you another passage. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And by the way, any preacher can get it wrong. All right, I can make mistakes when I preach. I've heard pastors make mistakes. Hey, I've gone back and heard my sermon sometimes and realize mistakes that I make. Okay, so this ought to be a good lesson that when you hear a prophet, when you hear a pastor, when you hear any preacher, that you go back to God's word and check it out for yourself. Okay. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1, this is the time that King David wanted to build the temple. Okay? He said, did God want a temple being built though? It's not something that God ever asked for King David to do. But King David was so set in his heart that he was going to build the temple. You know, he thought the tabernacle was not good enough for God. He wanted a nice permanent location for God. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Look what Nathan says, verse number 3. And Nathan, this is the prophet Nathan, same Nathan. "And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Nathan was wrong. Okay? Like, David says, I need to build this temple. Nathan goes, yeah, of course with you. Of course, go ahead and do it. God's with it. No. In fact, let's keep going to verse number 4. "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying," so now the word of the Lord's come unto Nathan, "saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" It wasn't God going with him. But Nathan just decided to throw that in. Oh yeah, God's with you. God's going to allow you to build that temple. Go ahead and do it. And if you know your history, of course, God did not allow David to build the temple. Eventually, it would be Solomon that would build the temple.
Yep.
Hey, Nathan got it wrong. Look, I'm not saying that Nathan's some wicked man. He just got it wrong. Okay? He got it wrong. And so, you know, making the argument that now, when Nathan's right about, you know, God giving multiple wives, you know, to David, that's wrong. Like, if you go back and read it yourself, and you go read when God leads Nathan to say these things, you know, there was no mention of God giving David multiple wives. Okay, it's just something that he said, okay, but it was wrong. Again, we put God's commandments, God's laws as our position of doctrine, okay? Preachers can say wrong things. We have many times in the Bible where even godly men have said the wrong things, okay? But, you know, we've got a really clear example here that Nathan got it wrong. All right, back to Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse number 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse number 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And so this is where I took the title for the sermon tonight, that she is the only one. And of course it's saying there that she's the only one of her mother, meaning that, you know, she's a single child, a single daughter. Yeah, she had no siblings, I suppose that's what he's referring to. But the point that he's driving there is that she's special. That's how he sees his wife. That this wife that he's speaking about is special. That even the queens and the concubines, even the others that he's got, are praising her for being the special one. Okay? Now, in reality, do you think these other wives are praising her? Probably not. I'm expecting a lot of competition, okay, within the wives. But don't forget, this is a work of poetry. It's a work of poetry, all right? This is why I said to you, when I said, this is where I believe she wakes up. Look, I'm not going to fight you about that because it's poetry. Like, we're not looking at, you know, a chronology of history here, okay? When it comes to poetry, understand that it's poetic works, okay? And look, God is speaking us, you know, even though it's poetry, God is using this medium to teach us some great truths, all right? But the point is that she's special. She's special. She's the only one. Even the other wives are praising her, okay? And again, the point that I want to take out of this, brethren, is that your spouse is special. They are the only one. They're the only one, okay? They are best. Listen, you've married, men, you've married a woman, okay? She's better. She's the chosen one, okay? She's the only one of a mother. She's the choice one. She's the one that I've chosen, okay? She's better than every other lady that is now walking this earth, okay? She's better than every other woman walking this earth. And wives, you've chosen that man. He's better than any man walking this earth. Don't compare him to another man. You want to deflate your husband? You really want to hurt him and make him not be a leader and being strong for you? Then you start comparing him to other men. Or other men like a church like this. Why can't you be more like that? Or the pastor's like this. Why can't you be more like the pastor? That'll destroy his confidence. Listen, he's the best. He's better than all the other men. And husbands, your wife, she's the best. She is the one. She's better than every other woman. Why would you want to commit adultery then? If she's the best. Amen. See, that's the mindset you need to have. You know, stop comparing your spouse to other people. You've chosen that person. Okay? It's till death do us part. Let me read again. We already saw these passages. You don't need to turn there. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. I want to read it again. These are the words of Jesus. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God have joined together, let not man put asunder. Again, a reminder, God has joined marriages together. Yeah. Okay? She is the best. He is the best. That's how you need to reframe your mind. And if you're struggling, then you ask God, God help me. Fix my mind. I know God answers that prayer. Many times God has answered that prayer for me. Say, God, my thinking is not quite right on this issue, whatever the issue is. Okay, there's something wrong with my mind. Can you fix my mind, God? I've prayed this many times. And it's like maybe a week goes by and all of a sudden, my brain's changed. My mind has changed. God has done a work and changed my mind. Okay, to align it with what God's word teaches us. Okay, verse number 10. Chapter 6, verse number 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? So he's comparing her, you know, again, speaking about her beauty. You know, he's speaking compliments. And men, you know, give your wife compliments. She needs to hear it, okay? Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? So it's like the sunrise, right? Early morning as the sun comes, starts to come over the, you know, starts to take away the darkness. You know, he's, you know, you like that. You like that sunrise, okay? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Again, we've seen that idea. And look, verse number 11, 12, and 13, it's probably one of the more challenging ones, but I'll give you my thoughts as to what's taking place here. Verse number 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. Now, I believe this is not speaking about intimacy in marriage. I believe he's actually physically, literally going to a garden, okay, like a garden that he's planted, or his servants have planted, okay? It would make sense that he's gone somewhere else here, okay? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Then verse number 12. Or ever I was aware. So he goes, all of a sudden, as he's gone to this garden, He's become aware of something. Okay, what has he become aware of? He goes, my soul made me like the chariots of Aminadab. So all of a sudden his soul is like chariots, we're like racing. You know, I need to get back. I truly believe he just misses his wife. Okay, this is what I think is taking place. So I can't 100% be sure. You know, these verses are a little bit cryptic. But it sounds like he's gone to the garden and he's like, man, I miss my wife. Like the garden's great, but hey, you know what? She's like what we read there, right? She's looking forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. It's like, you know, not even this other garden satisfies me as much as my wife satisfies me. And then I believe verse number 13, he speaks and says, return, return, O Shulamites. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Because this garden's not good enough. I want to look upon my wife. What will you see in the Shulamites? As it were, the company of two armies. Okay, so like, you know, one army can defeat him, but he's like, no, she's like two armies. Like, you know what, she's conquered me. You know, she's conquered my love. And so the question gets asked, what is a Shulamite? And again, these are things that people, you know, Christians just sometimes have different opinions on. And again, if you have a different opinion than me, that's fine. I'll tell you what I think is happening here. I believe a Shulamite is basically someone from Shulam. Okay, that's what I think it is, all right? And I looked this up again on Google. Again, Google can be wrong. But Shulam is apparently a city in Iran. All right? So if that's the case, now some people say it's a city in another place. I don't know. But from what I found, it's a city in Iran. Okay? So it sounds like just at least probably half Iranian. Okay? Because when we looked at chapter number one, it sounded like that she was Egyptian. Like, because one of Solomon's wives was Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Because he compares her to the chariots of Pharaoh. And so it may very well, and of course Pharaoh, you know, it would not be uncommon for him to have multiple wives as well. Remember when King Solomon had multiple wives? They were women from other nations. Okay, so his offspring would be half caste. Is that what we call them? Half caste? Yeah. You know, they'll have, you know, different backgrounds. And so it appears to me from what I can see here, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, and, you know, I could be wrong. But it just sounds like that her mother was Pharaoh, was Egyptian, her father was, and her mother was from Iran. Okay, and so at this point, she says, look, return unto me, O Shulamite. This God is not good enough. I want to come back to you. You know, you're like these two armies. You've conquered me. You know, I'm taken captive by your love. You know, that's the kind of ending to this chapter. But anyway, brethren, title for the sermon was, She is the Only One. She is the Only One. You know, please, brethren, marriage one. Have that mindset, one for life. One, you know, till death do us part. That's what marriage is. And please don't look upon others. Don't compare your wife to other ladies. Don't compare your husbands to other men. Okay, there is one that God has given us. Make that marriage beautiful. Make it fruitful. Give them compliments. Love them. Appreciate them. You know, be intimate. Enjoy one another's company. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the teachings that we find in the Song of Solomon. And Lord, we find that Solomon made mistakes in life. Lord, some major mistakes that eventually end up destroying his kingdom. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us here. Lord, I'm sure there are people that have made mistakes in life, things that they can't go back and change. But Lord, help us to be able to just walk through the consequences and Lord, not to be looking in the past, but looking into the future, Lord, the task that you've given us to do. And Lord, we've been so blessed to be brought into your fold. Lord, help us not to be barren people. Help us to be people that want to bring other sheep into the fold, Lord, that we would not be barren, Lord, but that we would win many souls to you. So, Lord, I just pray that our church would always be a soul-winning church. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 305. Hymn number 305. 305. Yield not to temptation. 305. Yield not to temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdued. Look ever to Jesus, carry you through. Ask the Savior to
Don't forget that tomorrow several of us are going down to Melbourne, or across to Melbourne, down and across to Melbourne for some soul winning and some fellowship as well. So from this church, it's going to be myself, Ramzan, Ash and Carol. And then we've got from New Life, we've got Rob and Rachel Kladnig, Michael Nosek and Callum Mitchell. And then we've got a brother in Adelaide that is making the travel as well, the trip as well, Peter Gregory. If you don't know who he is, I've never met him actually in person, but he's done like soul winning, like national soul winning events with us, representing Adelaide. So I invited him to come as well to Melbourne. And Lord willing, there might be about 10 people potentially from Melbourne and surrounding towns that will be part of that event as well. So I'm just saying that if you can keep us in prayer. Tomorrow we're heading up there, and on Saturday returning, so please keep all that in prayer. And I'm here again on Sunday for service, and we'll be doing a baptism. Right, brother? Amen. All right, we're doing a baptism straight after the service. Amen. On Sunday as well. If anyone else needs to get baptized, please let me know. Amen. All right, let's end in a word of prayer. Brother Matthew, could you close in a word of prayer and also pray for the soul winning in Melbourne?
Yeah. God, thank you for having the pastor here to preach to us today. It was a very helpful sermon. Pray you'll bless the marriages in this church, and that you'll bless any upcoming marriages that will be happening. Lord, please bless the soul winning trip in Melbourne, and allow it to be a very fruitful trip for everyone. Mm. Allow there to be good fellowship between everyone, and just bless the journey in its entirety. Lord, just bless the fellowship that we're about to enjoy together as well. And in Jesus' name, we pray this evening.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.